But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as the aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every authority situated amongst men, whether to the king, as to the supreme authority, or to the governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do not do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servants of God. Show prosperity to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers and fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is precious to God, of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive beatings for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God.
Well, I did title this sermon. It was about living out the praises of God. And then, you know, when you're online and you come across somebody else's ideas, I thought, that's a bit boring. As it's Christmas, glow for Jesus. I thought that was a little bit more festive, and let your light shine.
Okay.
I was out with my family the other night with my little grandson, and we went to, there's a few places around Mansfield, I don't know if you've got them where you live, where people have decorated the whole street in lights. Have any of you got that around where you live? It seems to be a constant competition, doesn't it? But if you haven't been, there's one that's up near High Oakham School. It's just a couple of streets up from there, and it's you go in. It's for charity. I mean, goodness, it must cost them more to run it than it does what they get back in donations. But bless them, they do it. And I took my little grandson up there last week, and you should have seen his little face as he was going around. He calls them the pretties. Yeah, oh, look at the pretties. He was just absolutely over the moon with it, and it was delightful to see the joy in his face at seeing the light that was shining in the darkness. Because when light is against darkness, it contrasts, doesn't it? And it stands out, and it looks beautiful. And as we were looking at those houses, I mean, I'm not that sort of person, but even I had to go, well, you've made a good job of that, mate, honestly. Yeah, there were some fantastic things. Go and have a look at it yourself. So, you know, this is really, you're probably wondering, why are we in Peter? Well, we've been going through Peter for the last few weeks, because that's what we do here. We try to go through book by book, verse by verse. But it did really fit in with us about, you know, Jesus, the light of the world, has come in. But why has he come in? He's come in so that we can glow for him. Where is his light now? Well, it's in your heart. It's in your life. It's in your life there. And it's in your life, Peter. Peter's an especially sparkly, glowy person, isn't he, at the minute? Because he got commended, didn't he, very publicly, for glowing for Jesus. in that public sphere of the work that he was doing with the NHS. He didn't just do that for the NHS. God called him to do that. And I'm sure if you ask him after, that was the reason why he did it. He was glowing for Jesus in a dark world and actually making his mark that way. You know, because we are called as God's people, isn't it? That we only will glow when we have the light of Christ within us. Okay. Otherwise, it's like there's a switch off, isn't it? And that's the first thing I really want to challenge you with tonight. I want you to look at your own life. Am I glowing? Ask yourself that. Now, you know, those of you who are old enough to remember may remember the Ready Break advert. Yeah. Can you remember that advert? The little guy. Never seen the Ready Break advert.
Yes.
You've seen it, Liz. Yeah, well, this. Do you know what Ready Break is? It's like this really horrible porridge. It's revolting stuff. But anyway, they used to feed it the kids, and then they all used to come out on a cold day, and there was like this orange glow around them. Yeah, are you catching up now? And, you know, that is the way to live. But, you know, if the Ready Break hadn't gone in, there would have been no glow, would there? And when the light of Christ is in you, you will glow for Jesus. There'll be something about you that should shine that light also. And this, in 1 Peter, it's going to really help us a little bit, just to explore that a bit more. Because, you know, in John's Gospel, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. It's always quite a confusing mouthful, this John passage, isn't it? But this is a bit I want you to grasp. It says, in Him was life. And life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it.
Amen.
But it's that light is the life of Christ in you. I'm going to go till you get this, because you're going to glow before you leave here tonight. Either that, or you'll put the candles out and go and leave me preaching. One of the two, I'm not sure which one it will be. But we only glow when we've got that life in us. But you know, this passage starts, doesn't it, in 2 Peter verse 9 that we're looking at. Let me read you what it says. I'm in 2 Peter. I've gone too far. Right. It says about us. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, there's two things I really want to say about that. And the first thing is, you know, that Jesus didn't just come to save you from the power of sin and death, to redeem you, in other words. He came to give you a brand new identity about who you are in Christ. That's what that's about. Now, why is that important? Well, let me tell you why that's important. If you've ever worked in a school, and I know there's at least one person, two counting me, who's worked in schools, they'll know exactly the poem I'm about to read. Think about this. When a child lives with criticism, they learn to condemn. When they live with hostility, they learn to fight. Have you heard this, Jenny? Yeah, she has. She had it in her office, yeah. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. With pity, they feel sorry for themselves. With ridicule, they learn to feel shy. With jealousy, they learn to envy. With shame, they learn to feel guilty. With encouragement, they learn confidence. With tolerance, they learn patience. With praise, they learn appreciation. With acceptance, they learn to love. With approval, they learn to like themselves. With recognition, they learn it's good to have a goal. And it goes on and it goes on. With sharing, they learn generosity, honesty, truthfulness, fairness, justice, and kindness and consideration, they learn respect. And with security, they learn to have faith in others. And really, these two verses are just that for Christians. Because once you are secure and affirmed in your identity in Christ, it has a massive impact on the way that you will see yourself, the world, and also how you'll be inspired to live for God. Is that not true? If it's true for the kids, is that true for kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, you're a kid. You're just a bit bigger But you're one of God's kids. And he wants to affirm that identity in you. And he wants to encourage you in it. And he wants to bless you in it. Why? So that the light inside shines.
Amen.
You see one of these children. Jenny will have seen it. I know I've seen it many times. When a child has lived with the negative, the lights are off. There's no life in them. They lost it, and they can grow up, and that affects them for the rest of their life. But you know, you are God's people. It says you are God's chosen people. Right now, you should be going, wahoo! I haven't got a clue, and I've said this before, I don't understand fully why God has chosen me. I mean, what was he thinking about? I was a nobody, going nowhere, think about your own life. And God has chosen you and bestowed on you his love and his goodness.
Amen.
That should thrill your heart and make you glow with pride, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah?
It's very much our identity, why God wants to do these things for us. You're a chosen generation. It's not by coincidence. God knew this moment. Before the foundation of the world, he knew your name. He knew the hairs on your head. We read these things, we hear these things, but yet it should be our glow over it. What else does it say? It says that we're a royal priesthood. You are royalty.
Yeah.
Think of the privilege of being a royal that's got. The royal family have got nothing on you. You're king. You're part of the family of the King of the Kings. Not just the Queen of England. And they have so much privilege, don't they, in how they live. And we all kind of think, well, I wish I could just jet off when I feel like it here than everywhere. But you've got more. Incredibly lots more. You start to feel glowy about yourself, yeah? You're a royal priesthood. You're created anew in Christ to rule. You go to Revelation. We're going to reign with Christ on this earth. Well, you might not feel much like a ruler now, but that's how God sees you. He doesn't just see what you are now. He sees what you are becoming and will be. And he says you are royalty. I'm glowing. I can feel it lighting up now. I can feel the heat of this thing on my back. I'm going to move it out of the way. Just in case. But I'm not actually glowing. I'm actually on fire. Sorry. Let's get on. But it says that we're a royal priesthood. Okay? We're part. Higher than the elite of this world. We're God's special possession. God has you in mind. Your life matters to him. When he looks at you, you're like a baby in his arms, you know, that he's just given birth to. You know, imagine Ash and Mel, you know, when they've got this little baby. Imagine your own children when you had them and you looked at them. You were just absolutely besotted, isn't it? They were your special attention, weren't they? They're a real pain in the backside later, as we are with the Lord, but we are his special attention. He loves the whole world, but you have a special part in that because you've already been redeemed. You've already been taken out of the world and into the royal family. Come on, Liz, give us a hallelujah. It's a hallelujah from Liz. Sorry, I've been too jokey now, aren't I? Let's get on with this. You're a holy nation made sanctified and clothed with righteousness from God. You might feel pretty poor inside. You might sin every week. You might think you're the worst person ever. I usually get to the end of the week and feel like I'm the worst person ever. And I have to come to do some serious repenting by the time I come to Sunday. And it might be something trivial. But God says, no, I've clothed you with my righteousness. It's not yours, it's mine.
Amen.
As soon as you're sorry, that's just there, isn't it? And you know that we are a priesthood called to offer a sacrifice to the living God. What is that sacrifice? What do the priests do? They offered blood and flesh, but we're to be a living sacrifice with our lifestyle, with our life, with a heart that's on fire, fire for God, that loves Him, that adores Him. That's what we're to be, isn't it? And that's who you are. And when you know that, that should actually begin to light a stronger glow within you. Do you know, but it also says, it goes on, doesn't it, in that verse 10. It says that, you know, that's who we are, but here's what we're to do. What are we to do? It says that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvellous light. What does it mean to proclaim the praises of God? Let me tell you what it means. It means to glow of Him. That's what it means, to declare His praises. Why is that? Because when you glow, God gets the glory. He does. When you're glowing from Him, when your light is shining, whose light is it? Well, it's His light that has come into your life. And it shines out of you. And He gets the glory. He gets the praise. Every good thing that you do, every time that you've pleased the Heavenly Father, God gets the glory for it. Because you are His creation. The new creation that He has actually made. You know, and this is a priority, isn't it, for us to glow for Christ. And our priority is to glow. Why? We declare the praises of God, but we also help others to find out a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the biggest things that we need as Christian people is to glow and encourage one another. So that actually we all glow. Because sometimes some of us glow a little bit more than others, don't we? If I'm having a bad day and Steve Pickering comes in, if you've ever been at the prayer meeting, he dances in. Sometimes I want to punch him, I have to be honest. He's just too glowy. But by the time he's done, I've caught some of that glow again and woke up. And it's encouraged me. Sorry, Steve, I'm not really going to punch you, but come to the prayer meeting and you might know how I feel. But that's our priority, isn't it? We want to glow very strong within us, isn't it? Because when we do, we declare God's character, His nature. And, you know, that faith that we have, you know, if people can't see it in us, why should they believe it? True? We have to glow for Jesus, isn't it? You know, Peter begins by saying this. He says, basically, let me summarize it. He says, never forget who you are, remember who you are, and remember what you're called to do. Remember, as a Christian, this earth is not your home. You're just passing through. But while you're here, live for me. Not me, live for Jesus and glow for Him. The next part of this reading really gives us some help about how we can actually glow in the world that we live in. Verse 11, let's just read it. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against the soul." Or in other words, we abstain from the sinful desires and worldliness. What did Jesus say? He said, "Let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and your Father in heaven." In other words, our deeds, our actions matter a great deal, don't they? If we're living to please God, that will show. But if we're living to please ourselves, that also shows very as clearly, because the light stops shining. Does it mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't. But it means that that light becomes dim when you live for yourself. And it tells us, isn't it, to avoid being entangled with the worldliness of this world, to abstain from sin. It says that we are actually aliens, in another translation, and foreigners. In other words, we're not people of this world. We are people who are living in it, but we are not of it. And we have to maintain that slight distance between us and between the world. When we embrace it, it smothers us and our faith, where we no longer have that same glow, that same impact. And let me tell you, you no longer have the same joy. Because where does joy come from? It comes from the presence of God in your heart and life. In John it says that we do not love the world or anything about it. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes comes not from the Father, but from the world. They're very, very strong words, aren't they? And how we determine what is worldly and not good for us, and what's actually okay. That's a very fine line, isn't it? That we have to get right. Because we should never become comfortable in this world that we live in. Because if we're comfortable, we forget our mission. And we become like the world itself. We stop growing. And if we stop growing, we stop... That don't rhyme, does it? We stop glowing. If we stop growing, we stop glowing. So let's not, you know, forget. When we think about some of the Bible examples, isn't it? Lot, who wanted to go into the city. But Abraham says that, Lot, don't go into the city. The city is evil. Carry on in the high ground. Stay on the journey because we've not arrived at our destination yet. And what did Lot do? He went into the city. And what happened? He became entangled with the sin and all of the things that were going on in that city. And if it wasn't for the grace of God to rescue him, because of his identity, he would have perished with everybody else, isn't it? And, you know, we're not to be entangled with the world. One of the great examples, isn't it, from the Bible of all of this is Daniel, isn't it? Who really teaches us how to be in the world, but not of it. How to glow for God and actually change the culture the other way around. Because that's our duty. That's our calling, isn't it? To glow and be the light that changes the world around us and the people around us. What do we see about Daniel, isn't it? In the very first chapter, he was asked to eat the king's food. They refused to eat the king's food and made a deal with the guy in charge of them. Let's eat that food for 21 days, just vegetables and water, and see how good we look. And because of that obedience to God, what did God do? He made them, it literally says, their faces... glowed. You've got that bit, haven't you? Their faces glowed. Why? Was it just the health of the food? No. It was the presence of God that was in their obedience. And that you read the book of Daniel, it teaches us about how to live as God's people in a dark world, in a foreign place, where its customs are different, and how we can thrive in such places. And they're outside of these four walls. We're surrounded by a pagan culture that has no regard for God or godliness. And our job is to have more of him so that we might glow and shine out to others. Let's move on to verse 12. It says, having your conduct honourable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of the visitation. You know, we are to live life respectably as good citizens. As a matter of fact, the calling for a Christian is to live life more than respectably, as even better citizens than all the other citizens of our country around us. That's a hard calling, isn't it? We have to live that way. So that people cannot point at us and go, you are a hypocrite. Look what you've done. We have to be above reproach. That's a hard one, isn't it? To have to live that way. It's very, very difficult. Verse 13. Very appropriate for now, isn't it? I'm just going to read you this next bit of the passage. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, we are to be citizens that actually are respectful to our government, the leaders of our country. This is what it's telling us, isn't it? And, you know, especially after we've just been through all of this general election stuff, isn't it? And whether you agree with the results or not, we are to live respectably under that government. I can feel myself welling up. You might be like me, you like a little bit of all of them and not a lot of most of them. But we have to live that way with respect, and we have to pray for them. We have to honour them. We have to show others that we respect and honour them. There's only one instance where we don't, and where it contradicts what's in the Word of God. We stand on that truth. And what will happen when we stand on that truth? Well, let me tell you what happened to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They would not bow the knee to an idol when they were told to. Why? Because the Bible says, do not worship idols. Amen. And they stood against it. And what happened to them? They were thrown into a fiery pit. They would have been killed had it not been for the intervention of God into that situation in their life. But they were willing to do it. Why? So that they could continue to glow for the standards that God had set them in that culture that they lived. And we are to do the same. That's the only instance where we are able, under Scripture, to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I do not believe that that is right. And we can challenge those things. But otherwise, we're to live under those authorities and those rulers that God has put in place. Verse 17, it says that we should honour all people, love brotherhood, fear God, and honour the king, who was the emperor Caesar at that time. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only in the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. That's upside down. When somebody's mistreating you at work and you have to bless them. Have you ever worked in a situation like that with a bad boss? It's a difficult situation, isn't it? And you have to say, bless you and serve you and give my 100% to you so that I continue to glow for Jesus in that. These are the hard things, isn't it, about living the Christian life in a culture and a world that is dark and godless and needs that light and that influence. But you know, there is a reward of all these things, isn't it? What do we learn from Daniel? Daniel was true to God. He had an opportunity to interpret dreams because God gave him a gift. Where did God put him? Number two in the entire kingdom. He influenced the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon became a God-following man. His kingdom, he said, everybody in my kingdom should worship Jehovah, not the golden statue. God used Daniel's obedience and willing to glow, even in the most difficult circumstance. And what does he do? He finds himself in power. And there's a conspiracy, isn't there, about prayer. When they're trying to trick him because of their jealousy, the other governors. And Daniel is faced with a situation. Stop praying and compromise or carry on just as before. Even though he knows he's going to be thrown in a pit of lions. And yet he carries on. No compromise. But what does God do? Rescues him and continues to transform the people around him because of his witness, even when the people were treating him harshly. And some of the greatest witness comes not when everything is easy, but when it is hard. You think about our brothers and sisters in countries like China and many others where they're persecuted. And yet some of the greatest witness comes and growth in those places.
Amen.
It is true. But I really want to just kind of encourage you now, because, you know, God has already given us everything we need to live fully for him. It's already here. It's here in his instruction manual. And, you know, if we want to, I'm always amazed when you see these pictures of the Bible lamps, isn't there? And they used to run on oil. And you'd probably know the parable, don't you, of the 10 virgins. And the oil ran out because they hadn't brought enough oil. Because the oil has got to be poured into the lamp to keep it burning, isn't it? And we are people where God has, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to be poured into us to keep us just checking you're awake. Glowing. The light comes as we continually refill. That's what the word says, doesn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. And what does that thing, the Spirit, do, isn't it? We have an unlimited supply. God is infinitely, wants to bless you more than you will ever imagine. He wants to pour that Spirit into you. But there are just five really quick things. These are practical things that will help you to continue to glow in a dark world. The first one is to draw near to God, and spend time with him. Do you know, that is the simplest and easiest thing, but the most difficult to maintain. That simple devotional time with God. I was a youth pastor for many years, and young people we used to try and help them to grow. The hardest thing to get a young person to do was to take a Bible and spend 2 minutes and read it and pray for five. We used to set like a 7-minute challenge. God wants 7 minutes of your day. That was all it was. And you think you were asking them to climb Mount Everest, because life is so busy. But yet, I found personally, and I'm sure you have, over the years, the thing that has maintained that filling, the glowing, the faith, has been that devotional time with Jesus. Not just in church, we come here and celebrate, it's part of it. But some of the greater times is when you're on your own with Jesus, isn't it? And it's that that actually maintains that openness of heart to be refilled daily. Afresh with the oil that will keep you glowing. I'll say it for you. Second thing is develop a heart for worship. Why do we worship? Because we love him. Because he is so worthy of our praise. And you know, sometimes, isn't it? You know, we can go through the motions of it. We can gather to church because we come here. That's what we do. And it's good to get together. It's good to come. But are we really learning to worship? I can sing songs with my mouth, but God doesn't... Our singing's terrible compared to the heavenly choir. Let me... Okay. But it is, isn't it? God hears the music of heaven. Our singing. What does God look at? The heart. This is where true worship comes from. And the more we learn that our heart is opening, and Lord, I love you and I adore you, and you're opening your heart to him, it brings the presence of God. It opens your heart and your life to prepare for his presence to indwell in a deeper way within you. It makes you glow. It's the oil. It's that oil that feeds the soul to make you glow. Third thing is focus on godly truth. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do it. Why? Because obedience will bring godliness. And it will bring about the oil of the Spirit that will help you to glow continually. Brighter. Brighter. 4. Hide God's word in your heart. Psalm 119 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart so I might not sin against you." When we memorize it, rather than just flick through it, in times of situations, God will bring those things to mind. When we're tempted, or when we're struggling, when we're hurting, because the word of God is hidden in our hearts. And that last one is for us to engage. You're all engaged tonight because you're here in the fellowship of the church. Because when we gather together, we encourage one another. Iron sharpens iron. We strengthen one another when we're here. Over our cups of tea, we strengthen one another. Here, when we pray for one another, if we need prayer, we bless one another. And all of these things will continue to help you to live out, or what I'll read you the words, isn't it? That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So may you all continue to glow for Jesus. There is a scripture, it says this. It says that as the darkness grows darker, so the light shall burn brighter. May that be true for each one of us. Amen.